Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 13. While you're opening to Acts chapter 13, let me ask this question. Why do we study history? Okay. All right, there we go. In fact, that comes from George Saint. He was a philosopher, and he's the one that said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. And we learn from history. We learn a lot of things from history. Another reason that we might study history is because we simply are fascinated by the past. We enjoy the stories. We're intrigued by the way events of the past all fit together and make the present world that we live in. I think sometimes that's why my son Luke loves history so much. I honestly, over the years, have learned far more about history, especially American history, from Luke than I ever learned when I was in school. Because when I was a kid in school, that's just not what interested me. I'm not sure what interested me, but it wasn't any of the subjects in school. Then Luke comes along, and as he grows up, he has such an intense love for history, and I've learned so much over the years just listening to my son. So I'm very thankful to God for giving me a son who has such a love for history so that I can learn without having to do all the reading, and then he tells me all about it, and that's how I've learned over the years, and it's great. In our scripture passage this morning, we find the Apostle Paul giving a history lesson in this sermon that he preaches in the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. It is, first of all, worth noting here that this is the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, recorded in scripture. Now, this was obviously not the first sermon that Paul ever preached. We find back in Acts chapter 9 that as soon as he'd been converted by Jesus from a persecutor of Christians to actually being a Christian himself, verse 20 in chapter 9 says that immediately he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue. He is the Son of God. So he wasted no time preaching, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he'd been doing that for several years. But we don't have a record of any of those sermons that he preached in those years till we get here to chapter 13. Now we get to hear what Paul's approach was each time he entered a new town and had the chance to proclaim Jesus in the local synagogue, because that was Paul's method. He goes into a new city, he finds the local synagogue, and he begins with the Jews because he's Jewish. And as he states in his writings, in his letter to the church at Rome, he says that the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. And so he was so convinced of that that he went to the synagogue in each city and he preached there until they booted him out, and then he would go to the Gentiles in that city. But we see here in chapter 13 that laid out for us in the method. Now, if you recall back in chapter 7, Stephen preached the gospel just before he was stoned to death. Remember that? We're told in verse 58 of that chapter, they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him, and the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then in chapter 8, in verse 1, it says, Saul agreed with putting him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Now, I mention that because the sermon that Stephen preached was a lesson in Jewish history that showed the people that their whole history was leading up to Jesus as their Messiah and the Savior of the world. It's the whole reason that God chose Abraham and said to Abraham, I'm going to make a nation from you, and through you, everyone, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. What he was saying to Abraham, in effect, was, I'm going to make a nation from you so that from the one man, a whole nation comes, and then that whole nation comes back to one man, and in that one man, all the nations of the world will be blessed. That was Stephen's purpose in preaching his sermon right before he was stoned to death. So what does that have to do with Paul preaching here in chapter 13? Well, Paul was there when Stephen preached. Paul heard that when he was young Saul, he heard that sermon. And here in chapter 13, we now have the first recorded sermon of the Apostle Paul, and it has similar elements to Stephen's sermon. It's a history lesson. So if you have your Bible open there to Acts chapter 13 now, follow along as I read, beginning of verse 14. We'll just read verses 14 through 22 to begin. So Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 14, they continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. This all took place about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And after removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will.'" Now, Paul doesn't give the same details that Stephen did in his sermon, but he follows the same pattern of starting with the history of the Jewish people. But why? Why remind these people of the history that they all knew very, very well? They all know about the years of slavery in Egypt. They know the story of how God delivered their ancestors. In fact, they know that story from their history better than any other story because they recount it every year at Passover. That's part of the Passover observance, is to tell the story of their deliverance from slavery. So why remind them of what they obviously already know? Well, sometimes the only way that we can really get a grasp on what is currently happening is if we understand the connection of the current events with history. We can see that right here in our own United States of America, when there's a disconnect between understanding history and what's going on now. People don't understand what's going on now, and it just makes the now even worse than it already was. We need to connect to history. And so Paul is connecting them to history. It's even true in our personal lives, in fact. If you don't connect yourself with your own history, you might wonder why you are the way you are now. You are who you are now because of everything that's happened to you in your lifetime leading up to now. If you go back in time and change anything about your past, you become a different person now. You can go watch all kinds of movies about that sort of thing. Fortunately, it's not possible to do that. Amen? But you are who you are because of how your past has shaped you. The only way these people in this synagogue will understand what Paul has to tell them about Jesus is if it's all connected to their history as Israelites. So Paul reminds them that David was chosen by God to carry out all the will of God. But they also know that David has been dead for a very long time, And a promise was given to David that one day someone would sit on his throne who would be an eternal king. He would be their long-awaited Messiah. He needed to remind them of that. Remember David. Remember how God chose David. Remember how he promised David that someone would sit on his throne. He's driving it home for them. So just as Stephen had connected all the dots for his Jewish audience to show them that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of their history, Paul does that with his Jewish audience. So let's read verse 22 again, but this time I'll read from verse 22 down through verse 41. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will. From this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, 'Who do you think I am? I am not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals of his feet. Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for the death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have become your father.' As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure promises of David.' Therefore, he also says in another passage, 'You will not let your Holy One see decay.'" You may recall that you heard those words from our scripture reading this morning from Psalms. Verse 36, "For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified through from the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you." Here's where the similarity stops between Stephen and Paul. Okay, if you go back to chapter 7, and you look at verses 54 through 60, "When they heard these things, they were enraged, and they gnashed their teeth at him. And Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' They yelled at the top of their voices, they covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city, and they began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And after saying this, he died." Now, let's go back to chapter 13 and let's look at the results of Paul's sermon. Beginning at verse 42. "As they were leaving, the men urged them to speak about these matters the following Sabbath. After the synagogue had been dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who were speaking with them and urging them to continue in the grace of God." Paul had been there for Stephen's sermon and stoning. And I can't help but think that he knew that there was a very real risk of that happening to him when he walked into this synagogue. Wouldn't you think? I mean, okay, I saw what happened to Stephen. I was there. I was one of them. I was approving of this. I hung on to everybody's coats while they stoned him to death. I know how enraged a group of my fellow Jews can get when they hear something that they disagree with. So I'm going to go into this synagogue, and I'm going to give them a little bit of their history, and I'm going to connect it to Jesus, and then I might get to go see Jesus, because I don't know how they're going to react to this. But he preached boldly, without fear, because he knew that his message, that Jesus died for sin and rose again, was the only hope of salvation for everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. If you notice the language here in this passage, in this synagogue there were both Jews and there were converts to Judaism. There were Gentiles there who believed in the one true living eternal God. I believe Paul was ready to die that day, just like Stephen was ready to die on the day that he preached. But God had other plans for Paul. He had a job for Paul to do and for many years to come. So God worked in the hearts of many of those people in that synagogue that day. In fact, Paul's message about Jesus raised so much interest that the whole town wanted to hear. Wouldn't that be great if there was so much interest here in North Adams that all 400 and something people that live in this village packed in here with us one Sunday morning because they wanted to hear? That would be exciting. And if that ever happened, I'd find out which one of you got them all in here, and I'd have you come up and give your testimony of how that all happened. But look at verse 44. Verse 44 says, "The following Sabbath, almost the whole town assembled to hear the word of the Lord." That had to be so exciting to see all these people come together. Harry S. Truman once said, "It is amazing what you can accomplish if you do not care who gets the credit." But it's just not in our fallen nature for that to happen, is it? We like to get credit for the things that we do. If you question whether that is human nature for getting credit for the things you do, I'll just throw a few words out there for you. Emmys, the Oscars, People's Choice, the Tonys, the list I'm pretty sure goes on. Those are all names of what? Award shows where people like the attention. It's not in our nature to say, you know what, it doesn't matter who gets the credit as long as the right thing happens. We like to be noticed. Being in charge can feel good. Having a certain status that makes us different from everyone else can make us feel special. We like to be different from the crowd. The normal reaction of the human heart is not to humbly submit to the changes. The natural response of the human heart is to resist the changes. We want to hang on to our specialness. That's exactly what we see happen here in Acts chapter 13. The Jewish people were not looking for a Messiah that would be the Savior for everyone. They were expecting a Messiah who would liberate them from their oppression. They wanted a Jewish king who would set up a Jewish kingdom and defeat the Gentile nations that were oppressing them. That's what they wanted. They wanted their king. If Jesus came to bring forgiveness of sin and salvation to both Jew and Gentile, then the specialness of being a Jew was threatened. So let's continue our story beginning at verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what Paul was saying, insulting him. Paul and Barnabas boldly replied, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first. Since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we are turning to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us, light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and honored the word of the Lord, and all who had been appointed to eternal life believed. The word of the Lord spread through the whole region. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. They stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went on to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. So later on in Paul's ministry, he wrote in a letter to the Roman Christians, "We know," this should sound familiar to you, Romans 8:28, "we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose." I always like to point out, it doesn't say we know that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Because there's a whole lot of bad things in life. But God can take the bad and work it out for good. And he does. The rejection of Jesus by this Jewish community was not a failure on the part of Paul and his companions. Someone's acceptance or rejection of the gospel is not our responsibility. Did you hear what I just said? Someone's acceptance or rejection of the gospel is not our responsibility. It is not in our hands to convince someone about Jesus. We are instruments in God's hands, being used by him to proclaim the good news of reconciliation. So notice, I didn't say we're not supposed to go and preach the gospel. We're not supposed to witness. Yes, we are supposed to witness. We are to proclaim the gospel. But the result of our obedience to be faithful witnesses of Jesus is the gracious work of God as he lovingly draws people to himself. So it's not how clever your argument is in trying to convince someone of the gospel. It's God using your words as you proclaim the gospel to someone. God is the one that uses that and brings them understanding of that gospel. So as you witness, be sure you are relying on the Holy Spirit of God. Go into that task of being a witness for Jesus prayerfully. The response to Paul's sermon was for some rejection and for others joyful acceptance. The end result, the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Did they shake the dust off their feet? Yes, they did. Did they get all angry and say, "Stupid people"? No, they did not. They went on with joy in their lives because of what God had accomplished. So let's make some application to this in our lives this morning. First application, be ready to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. It's a pretty simple one, right? We are not called to love only those that we like. We are not called to love only those who are just like us. We are called to love everyone. In fact, we are called to love our enemies. Jesus told his disciples that they would be witnesses for him to the uttermost part of the earth. That means he wants us to tell everyone everywhere that there is eternal life in perfect fellowship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not limit his message only to his fellow Jews. He gladly became a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. That's significant because Paul was a Jew of all Jews. And yet he wanted everyone, everywhere, to know about Jesus. We should be prepared to proclaim that gospel to everyone. Who is it that's in your life? life that you don't like? Who is that person that just makes your life miserable? Guess what? God wants you to love them and make the gospel known to them. And it's amazing the transformation that we see when we're obedient to that. Secondly, be ready to suffer for the gospel. Paul knew he would likely face opposition. I'm sure he was thrilled that so many in that city did believe. But I'm also sure he was not at all surprised by the opposition. We will see as we travel the story of Paul's ministry that he was willing to suffer whatever persecution came his way, even beatings and prison. And he did it all so that the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus might go everywhere. Finally, be ready to persevere. Let's look at the end of the chapter there again. Verse 50 to the end of the chapter. But the Jews incited the prominent God-fearing women and the leading men of the city. And they stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their district. But Paul and Barnabas shook the dust off their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. They persevered. Paul and Barnabas didn't give up. They moved on. They kept preaching. All right, God has done what he's going to do in this city. Let's go to the next city and let's see what God's going to do there. No matter the obstacles, keep pressing on. Obstacles in your life are going to be different than the ones that are in my life and different than the ones that were in Paul's life. We all face different obstacles in our lives. But keep pressing on. Don't give up. Stand firm for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to hear that. You need to hear that. I need to hear that. We need to hear it as we move along in this world that we live in. We don't know what tomorrow brings. Folks, we enjoy great freedom here in the United States, don't we? And praise the Lord for that freedom. We have brothers and sisters around the world that don't enjoy that freedom. And we don't know how long our freedom will last. It may last our lifetimes. We don't know what a day may bring forth, but God does, and he calls on us to press on and to stand firm and to be faithful. Never give up making Christ known. May we be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Father in heaven, I thank you for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. I thank you for his perseverance and the perseverance of Barnabas and the others with him. I thank you for the record that you have given us in your word of their witness, that it might be an encouragement to us to stand firm in our own witness and to press on, to be faithful in the gospel, to never give up, to take whatever comes our way and love people and make Jesus known to them. Father, may we have your power in our lives that we might love even in the presence of hate. Do a transforming work not only in our own lives, but Father, do a work of transformation in the lives of many in our community as you connect us with them. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.